Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing in our reflections on Elijah, and we're going to read from 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 20 and going to verse 40. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of your bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with their swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold two seers of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." Then they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. So this section of Elijah's story is probably the most well known. Elijah calls for an epic battle between the religion of Ahab and his followers and God Almighty and his believers. The stage is set. On one side we have King Ahab and his wife Queen Jezebel, the members of his court, and 450 prophets. On the other side is Elijah. And right in the middle of these two are the Israelites, who have tried to keep a foot in both camps. They have tried to follow the faith of the king and queen, and the faith that has been passed on to them by their ancestors. So Elijah stands alone against a large group of undecided fence-sitters, and his opponents, who number in their hundreds. It seems that the deck is massively stacked against him. If we were looking at this scene just through human eyes, We'd believe there is no way Elijah could win against these odds. He is just one man against unconvinced onlookers and a seemingly powerful enemy. However, the situation changes when we look at it with spiritual eyes. When we look at who is truly standing against Ahab and his prophets, we would know that there was only ever going to be one winner of that battle, and it certainly wasn't going to be Ahab. When we recognise that God Almighty is with Elijah, we realise that there is no way Ahab and his cohort could win. But of course, Ahab and his prophets do not recognise God's presence with Elijah. So I imagine them gathered there on the mountain, feeling pretty smug, arrogant and confident. I imagine they were standing there in their vastly superior numbers, laughing and mocking, jeering and sneering at Elijah, trying to belittle him for his apparent position of weakness. But Elijah is not fazed by them. He has confidence in the God who called him. He knows that if God has told him to do something, then God will follow through and work in power and might. Elijah has the confidence to turn to the onlookers and question them. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And how did the people respond? They said nothing. They were not willing to say anything that would show a preference for one or the other. They tried to stay in the middle, to sit on the fence, to bet on both odds. They had been taught to follow God. They knew the history of the Israelites and the events of the past. They knew that God had rescued them from slavery, directed them and provided them for all as they wandered the wilderness. And yet they had strayed to including Baal and Asherah worship. They still professed a faith in God, but they just added others to supplement their worship. They knew that God had given them commandments to help them live good lives. And they knew that the first commandment decreed, "You shall have no other gods before me." So they knew that adding other gods into their worship went against God's commands. And yet, they had divided loyalties. So when Elijah calls them to make a decision and declare where their loyalties truly lie, the Israelites stay silent. They don't know what to do. And so they stay, sitting on the fence, hoping somehow that will gain them the best of both worlds. But Elijah's message to them, and God's message to us, is challenging. This message is potentially painful. It's a message that might aggravate you. And it's hopefully a life-changing message. And that message is, get off the fence. God challenges the people to put their faith to the test. If Baal is a real God, then he should be able to perform miracles and wonders. And so Elijah issues a challenge. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire. He is God. Notice that Elijah is very clear to the prophets of Baal. They are to prepare the bull for sacrifice and are to do the preparations their religion demanded, but they are not to attempt to light the fire themselves. Elijah makes a point of saying this to them twice. In other words, Elijah was reminding them, no cheating. The prophets of Baal had deceived the people for years to worship Baal, but now the real test was happening, and there would be no human interference or deception. And so finally the people are willing to speak up in response to Isaiah's challenge. What you say is good. They recognise that they cannot argue with the results of this experiment. I wonder, do they expect both of the sacrifices to burn up? Or did they realise that only one would ignite? But why were the Israelites so divided about where their loyalties should lie? After all, they'd seen God do amazing things, so surely they should trust in what God had done. and who he is. Well, let's take a look at this. Firstly, the culture they were in was polytheistic. It was expected that people would worship many gods and idols. Baal was a part of a pantheon of gods, and in fact, in Canaanite and Phoenician mythology, he was the king of the gods. Therefore, it was expected that people would worship many gods, but would prioritize and elevate Baal above all the others. And so the Jewish monotheistic religion would have been at odds with the other cultures around them. And Ahab clearly wanted to acclimatise with other cultures, especially that of his wife. This challenge of being different to the culture of the world is clearly not limited to the ancient Israelites of Elijah's time. We may not be faced with kings encouraging us to worship Baal and other gods from other faiths, but we certainly have our own challenges regarding the things we worship. We fall subject to the idols of instant gratification and quick fixes. We are tempted by the gods of wealth, success, beauty, and materialism. We give praise to deities of friendships, relationships, fun, family, and so on. We might like to think that we don't worship idols anymore. We might like to believe that we have moved on from the ways of our ancestors. But the truth is, we are just as ensnared by idol worship as those before us. It is just that our idols are not made of stone and wood. The origin of the word worship comes from a combination of two Old English words meaning worth and see, and it means to see something as having worth. Worship, therefore, is when we give our attention, affection, and time to something that we see as having worth. We may not want to admit it, but we all have idols that we worship alongside our worship of God. We hold things in our affections and ascribe worth to them, giving them time and focus. What those things are will be different for different people. Do you know what you give worship to? Do you know what idols hold a place in your life? In a little while, we will have a time of prayer and response, and it might be a good time to ask God what idols are in your life. Ask him to identify where your loyalties have become divided. And pray for his forgiveness and for his transforming grace to ensure he becomes the sole focus of your worship. A second possible reason that the Israelites were tempted to follow Baal was due to him being touted as the answer to the immediate problems. As I mentioned last week, Baal was considered the god of fertility and weather. There were issues, these were issues that were essential for anyone living in that period of time. People needed their crops to grow successfully and fruitfully, and the weather to be favourable for each season of their growth. People needed their animals to be fertile, to continue to multiply in number. They needed the plants to grow strong so that there was always something for their animals to graze upon. And the people themselves needed to be fertile to continue the growth of their community. So this pressure of a need for fertility in all aspects of their lives meant that it would have been a priority concern for the Israelites as they entered into the Promised Land and considered for the first time what it would be like to settle and live for themselves rather than as slaves under the Egyptians. So, having a god dedicated to that pressing need seems like a reasonable decision. After all, surely a god that specialises in a particular thing is going to be better at that thing than a god that is in charge of everything. I mean, isn't that the thinking that lies behind many of the shops we use that specialise in one thing, but they do it extremely well, better than a general store? But of course, this kind of human thinking puts limitations on the unending, limitless God. It seems we share that similar problem with the ancient Israelites in struggling to understand God's vast majesty and power. We put limits and boundaries on what we think God can do. We box him in and determine that God has control over those areas of our lives. But for these bits, we'll turn to other solutions. We convince ourselves that our human intellect is sufficient to solve various problems. When our car breaks down, our first instinct is to call a mechanic. When our health fails, we turn immediately to a doctor. When we struggle with our finances, we look to salvation from people in financial, governmental, or charitable services. Now, of course, none of these things are bad. I'm definitely not saying that we shouldn't use these things and others that provide us with what we need for daily life. After all these gifts that people have to provide solutions come from God in the first place. We need to look to people with the right skills to help us with our various problems. So please, do not misunderstand me. These things are good and we should use them. However, what I am saying is to remember God as our ultimate and primary salvation. So when your car breaks down, pray that God will enable your mechanic to fix it quickly and effectively. If you are having health issues, ask God to provide your doctor with the right knowledge and skills to treat you in the best possible way. If you are having financial troubles, turn to God and ask him to show you what to do and where to turn. There is nothing too big or too small that we can't bring to God and ask for his help. God wants us to involve him in every moment of our lives. He wants us to be in constant communication with him. And that includes speaking to God when you are desperately trying to find a parking space or you've just stubbed your toe. God isn't just a general store. He is a specialist too. So no matter what your problem is, God is the expert to turn to. A potential third reason for the Israelite inclusion of Baal worship is their desire to fit in with their neighbours, to gain human approval from those they live near. The Israelites were different to the others in the area. They followed different rules, ate different food, had different customs. And so they would have been looked upon as outsiders, strangers, different. Even though by this time they had been in the land for hundreds of years, they still would have been seen as outsiders and strangers by the other people historically native to the land. So it's hardly surprising that the Israelites would have wanted to fit in with the other nations. God had told them to stand out, to be witnesses to the other nations, to show them who God is and what it means to worship him. God called them to be holy, set apart as a special people belonging to God. But the temptation of human approval is hard to resist. It is hard to always stand out from the crowd. Sometimes standing out is easy. You feel flattered by the attention. People praise you for your individuality. Or they want to imitate you because you are different. But most of the time it is hard. People look at you with suspicion or judgment because you act differently to them, make different decisions to them, and they don't understand you. People mock you because you don't follow the same rules and values that they do. You don't get included in the jokes or the conversations because they say you won't get it or you wouldn't like it. We like to be approved of by others. We like to be included, to fit in, to belong. Following Jesus means we no longer belong in the world. When we commit ourselves to following God, we are choosing to recognise that our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to God. And so that means we need to keep seeking God's approval instead of human approval. So as we've seen, it is initially quite easy to sit in judgment of the Israelites and say, how could they have such divided loyalties? Couldn't they see that Baal was no god and could do nothing to protect or save them? But when we stop and really consider, When we put it into modern terms, we see that we are just like those Israelites. Our loyalties are divided just as much as those Israelites were. And it is hard not to worship other things, to make idols. It is hard to keep God as our priority and not seek solutions in our own abilities or intellect. It is hard to stand out and not submit to following the way of everyone else. In fact, it is not just hard. It is impossible if we try to achieve this on our own. But that is why the Holy Spirit lives with and in us. He knows it is impossible for us to do this in our own strength. So God gives us what we need. He makes us able to do what is impossible. God does it in us. But we have to want it. We have to ask God for his help. We need to depend on him. Let us hear that message to get off the fence and instead give our full commitment to God. Are you willing to be challenged, aggravated, motivated, inspired to respond? Are you willing to get off the fence? So let's spend some time now speaking with God, asking for the Holy Spirit to move in us and transform us. Almighty God, forgive us, Lord, when we allow our loyalties to be divided, when we worship other things, when we give our loyalty, our allegiance to other things. Forgive us when we stray. Forgive us, Lord, for being tempted by other things. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and wash out all that is holding us captive, and instead refocus our attention on you. Relight the flame for you in our hearts. Help us, God, to truly want to commit everything to you, to follow you 100%. We need you to do this in our lives. Help us, Lord, our God. Amen.